This past month, we have been going through the book of Ephesians together and looking at it piece by piece. And I call it a book, but really it's a letter written to the churches in Ephesus and all throughout Asia Minor. And Paul begins this letter by saying right off the bat, "I am writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus." So this means that everything that's going to follow in this letter is intended to encourage and instruct people who have committed themselves to Christ. I don't know if you have read through Ephesians or not. It is one of my favorite books because it is so just brimming with the love of God for us. And Paul uses example after example of how much God loves us. And next week, if you are here, you will get to hear all of that. We're going to spend some time in communion together and hear the words of Ephesians in whole. But before we do that, we got to finish making our way through. We good? You were just stretching. Okay, sorry. Didn't know if we had a problem or a question. where are we? Okay, so before we wrap up Ephesians today, I want to start with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. There, Paul says, "In Christ, you are being built into a dwelling place for God." Now, I don't know about you, but what stands out first to me there is the dwelling place for God. That is a big deal. Paul has just finished describing how God's plan is just nothing that any of us could have ever conceived. And that part of that plan, before humans even existed, was that God was going to bring the Jews and the Gentiles into his family as co-heirs with Christ. And this concept was so powerful, so unimaginable, that not just the world that we see and touch is going to be affected by this, but the whole of reality is going to witness this and be changed. The parts of the heavenly realms, like the angels and the demons, the parts of reality we don't usually see with our eyes, are going to notice what God is doing. Our unification under Christ as our Lord and Savior is going to ripple out into every bit of the cosmos. And so Paul says, here's what's happening. Here's what the entire cosmos is witnessing right now. You, the faithful to Christ, are being, as in this is currently happening, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God. No wonder Paul can't contain himself when he talks of the love and his amazement with God. The thing that we didn't think was possible or even right is happening. God is uniting us, not just with our friends, but with our enemies, through our devotion to Christ, into a place where he dwells, a place that is so beautiful and pure and holy that the God of the universe, the God who knows us intimately and loves us deeply, finds himself at home in us. That is a big deal. How blessed we are to be loved by God. There's actually a little bit more to this verse. It says, "In Christ, you're being built into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." It is God at work in us and among us that enables all of this to take place. This is not something we can make happen. We can't just discipline it into happening. It happens when we say, "Not my will, but yours be done." It happens every time we lay down our rights and our preferences and instead allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit. This isn't always easy to do. Sometimes we forget ourselves. We forget who we are in Christ and what he's doing with us. We forget that we have a calling that is not about ourselves, our power, our reputation, our lusts. We forget that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And we are designed for communion with God and each other. So as we submit to Christ and the Spirit of God, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Understanding how loved and valued we are by God, in this book, Paul multiple times uses the word beloved. We are beloved of God. That is the foundation that everything good springs from. And when we are confident in God's love, we are comfortable entrusting ourselves to him. We're comfortable setting aside our disagreements with him and following his lead in everything we do. And so Paul instructs us in chapter 5 to be imitators of God as his beloved children, to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does this kind of love look like? It looks like God coming toward us and dying on our behalf while we were still ignoring him, while we were pounding our fists at him and telling him all the ways he could run the world better. Christ dying on behalf of innocent, holy people, okay, that might make some sense to us, but that's not what he did. He died on behalf of the rude, the spiteful, the apathetic, the people just like us that told him with our thoughts and our actions that we want nothing to do with him. And just in case, these are the people we once were. And sometimes we revert to these people still. Christ loved us fully before we could even accept it or love him back. And the fragrant offering part of this verse means that God finds this love, this self-giving love, beautiful. It sits right with him because it's who he is. And because we are his beloved, whether we realize it or not. How deep the Father's love for us, indeed. And this is the posture of love we are to copy. We are to be like Christ and give ourselves up for one another because we've been captivated by God's love. This is the same thing Jesus talks about when he says that all the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two things: love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God's been trying to teach us from the very beginning. He is love. And we too can live in love as we live in him. When we love, God is at home with us. And Paul implores us to live into this blessing. So he goes on to say, be careful how you walk. Make the most of your time. Literally, grab up your time. Buy it back from wherever you've let it go. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't pretend that you're somebody that doesn't know God. Seek to know God more. And don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Basically, don't give yourself leave to loose your sexual lusts. Instead of losing your control in drink and unrestrained sex, lose your control in God. Getting drunk is a foolish waste of your time. You've got a better calling. God's Spirit is available to you now. And if you choose to let the Spirit control you, he goes on to describe what some of those results will be. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit can and does bring to mind the things of God that we've ingested over the years. Songs, it particularly seemed to stick well with us, and scriptures that we've memorized can be called to mind when the need is there. Another result of being filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Our attitude toward God can become one of delight, and so much delight that we may even spontaneously burst out into song because we are so in love with him. A third result of being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is indeed a blessing, to be so comfortable entrusting our well-being to God, so confident that every action from him is one of love, means that we can be freely and joyously thankful in every situation because we know that God is good. And the final result, Paul mentions here, being filled with the Spirit of God, results in us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this makes total sense, because this is the only way we can be built together into anything that will stand, let alone a place God is at home. And my sister has two boys, they're 8 and 11, and you know, as siblings do, sometimes they aggravate each other and get into it and things escalate with either words or punches or, and one time I was home visiting over the summer and, you know, something, I don't remember what, but something had happened and it had escalated. And so my sister and I and the two boys had been sitting together for a while, and she was kind of helping them debrief. And somehow in the conversation came up the idea that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that, if somebody strikes you on your right cheek, turn your left to him. And my youngest nephew was like, what? That's crazy. I'm like, yeah, it is crazy. Why do you think God would have said that? And he was like, but he sat there, he worked through it, and he's like, well, because, you know, if somebody hits you and you hit them, then they're going to hit you harder, then you're going to hit them harder, and that, you know, and it keeps going on and on and on. Our injuries to each other and our perceived slights keep escalating. And so Christ calls us to lay those aside, to lay those down, not because it's the right thing to do, but because we understand that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the powers and the principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. This person, this thorn in our side, this is a person to love, not just to pretend we love them, but to really love them. And if that's something we can't do right now, then that's something we get on our knees about. We don't let it go. We ask God to show us, what part of your image is this person bearing right now? This person that I don't want to look at. We allow the Spirit to fill our minds with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We ask him to soften our hearts so that we can authentically and joyously delight in him and his love for this person. And we give thanks always and for everything, for this situation, for this person. And we lay our life down for them. We let go of our pride. We let go of our anger and our frustration, our fear and our hurt. Because we're not filled with alcohol. We're filled with God's Spirit. And we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We don't agree to disagree, because that means we're still holding on to being right. We're just not calling the chips in yet. We don't compromise, because that's just a fake shadow of unity. It doesn't go past the surface into our very souls and our hearts. We don't allow ourselves to be abused or controlled by anyone, because that's not a submission that's freely given from a place of strength like Christ's. Instead, we recognize who we are, who God is, who this person is, and we offer our love and our submission freely. We follow Christ's example, and we knowingly lay aside any right that we've earned. We trust God to love us. We trust God to protect us. And we own that we have no longer any need to protect ourselves. And when all of this is true, then we are filled by the Spirit, we are free to love one another. We're free to seek the good of one another, to listen to one another, to accept one another. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and to be built together into a dwelling place for God. Paul's about to get very specific about what this looks like in some of our closest relationships. And we're not going to want to hear it. Because while this sounds like a really nice ideal, and sure, if everybody's doing their part, maybe I can do mine, putting it into practice in the current world we live in our current day-to-day life, is a big ask. But I promise you, if you find yourself filled with the Spirit and willingly submitting yourselves to the people closest to you, you will find your life and your relationships transforming. Transforming into a place where God is at home and a place where you're glad to be at home too. Before we take a look at the specifics, let's jump back one more time to Christ's example. In Philippians 2, Paul says that your attitude toward one another should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, as he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. If Jesus, who existed in the form of God, was willing to let that go, become a lowly servant, and then give even that much up for people who didn't know how to love him, maybe we can give some of our pride and security up for one another. Because if we're not wasting all of our time running around exalting ourselves or lamenting wrongs done to us, we actually have the space to focus on exalting others. And as Clay pointed out, I don't know, a series or two ago, if we're focused on exalting others and others are focused on exalting others and us, we end up exalted as well. So Paul is about to get into submission between husbands and wives, parents and children, and bondservants and masters. Somewhat akin to employee boss for us. And every relationship Paul touches on is a significant relationship for the households of his day. A few things to know before we get into it. It doesn't matter what side of the power dynamic we're on, we're all called to submit. We're all called to subvert our will to Christ and to love Christ by loving the people he has created. And again, we don't do this because God said so. We do it because we accept that his love for us, and we eagerly seek to dwell in that love and to share that love that we're experiencing. Another thing to know, Paul is very clear on we are all of equal worth, of equal value to God. We are all beloved, whether we realize it or not. Paul is going to start off by addressing the people who have the least power in their relationships, the people who could be forced to submit by law or by brute strength. And his answer to them is not, yep, you're right, this isn't the way it should be, throw off your oppressors. His answer for them is to submit anyway. Not because you're being forced, but because you know your worth, and your worth is found in God. Because of this, you're free to empty yourself of your rights, die to yourself, and pour yourself out in love for the authority in your life as a fragrant offering to God. All right, here we go. All right, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, first off, Paul is not anti-women. He names many women as co-laborers. He was taught by women as an adult. This has nothing to do with that. He is saying that he firmly believes that everyone is called to submit. No one wants to submit or allow anyone to have authority over us. And I gotta say, I think that's probably makes Satan pretty happy. He would love for us to buck against this and to chafe, just as he's always convinced us to do from the beginning. Now, this is not the end. Paul is going to get to husbands. They're going to have their own call to die to themselves. But this submission, this is what it looks like for wives. And this hits home, right? Because as women, we tend to be very confident that we know what is best for everyone. And if everyone would just do what we say, life would be so much simpler. You know, there's a reason a phrase exists that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We have the power to help our homes and families function well or not. So wives are asked to die to themselves by accepting headship from their husbands. He goes on, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So as wives have their thing, husbands also have theirs. Husbands are asked to die to themselves by caring more about the well-being and thriving of their wives than they do of themselves. Which means, husbands, you can't check out. You have to be fully in this relationship for it to be successful. Christ died to himself because he was consumed by his love for us and his desire for us. And this is the same love that husbands are invited to share in and to demonstrate. How you love your wife teaches your children, your church, your coworkers, how Christ loves us. This makes it possible for us to turn to God, because if we've never seen love, we can't imagine what it is. He goes on to say, "Therefore, a man shall leave his," he's quoting Genesis here, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is not easier for one side or the other. Husbands have to restrain and redirect themselves in ways that we as women will never be able to understand. They've done studies where they've given women testosterone purposely to just see what that does to them. It turns out it makes them very angry, very sexually driven. And the women are like, they could not have conceived that that's what it was like. And I'm sure even that was probably just a taste. The love and the respect in marriage aren't tied to the behavior of the other person. So if this isn't already happening in your relationship, someone's going to have to start. You don't do yourself any favors by waiting for that to be the other person. We love because Christ loved us first. Let that be your example. Okay, then we move on to chapter 6. And Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And there was much rejoicing among the parents. So husbands and wives are now out of the hot seat, and children are in it. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This is part of the Ten Commandments, part of the law given to Moses. So that, and here's the promise that was attached, so that it may turn out well for you, that you may live long on the earth. You know, turns out parents have lived longer. They've picked up some things along the way. We talked about this, let me move on to the second part of this, is fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So a good father says no when he needs to. We talked about this a little bit at our link group this week, and John shared an example that had just happened between him and Edwin. Edwin wanted to eat a bunch of sugar and hadn't been brushing his teeth, and John said, no, you can't do that. And, you know, for Edwin, from his perspective, John is just being this dictator, and, like, how dare he deny him sugar? Like, why would he ever do that? But, you know, we can understand that, okay, if you're never going to brush your teeth and you're going to just constantly eat sugar, we know that that's not going to end up well for you. Let's see. Okay. By the way, anyway. Okay, we're going to just move on. Then the next one, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether slave or free. When it talks about slaves, some translations use bond servants. This is not the same situation as pre-Civil War America. This is, a lot of times these servants were an integral part of the household. Sometimes they were servants by choice. This was not necessarily a lifelong sentence. So for us, basically the closest most of us can get is to think of our employee-employer relationship. And when it talks here about fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, that means trying your best. No matter what kind of master you have, trying your best from your heart, from your want, from your desire, to obey your master as if they were Christ themselves, as if it was actually Christ. With goodwill, with generosity, with eagerness, render service as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord. This is our promise here. And what's interesting is the word obey that's used here with slaves was used previously with children. That is a different word than was used with the wives. The wives was to come under the, I didn't write the actual Greek words down, so I don't know what they are off the top of my head, but the word means to come under the order, like just kind of, I don't know, to willingly put yourself underneath somebody's direction. This obey word that's used for children and servants means to come under what you hear, and that means to literally obey and do exactly what you're told. And what's interesting is, to me anyway, for both the children and the servants, there are promises tied with this that they will receive from the Lord, because they are not in control of what that situation looks like from the other person's perspective. But God knows, and God will reward them. And then he finishes this off with, masters, do the same things to your slaves. And that means care more for them than you do for yourself. Love them well. Lay yourself down for their good with fear and trembling, doing your best because you love Christ. It says, give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, you don't want to cross God. You're not going to like the way that turns out. So in each of these relationship examples, Paul is asking us to do everything in our power, even if the only power we have is our own attitude that we carry inside of ourselves, to come together under Christ by his Spirit so that we can continue being built into the dwelling place of God. And he wraps it up with these words. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's not. It's against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. He says, stand firm, having your waist belted with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we've been talking about today, gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, your actions of loyalty and trust in God and his ways, because that is what allows you to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's something about prayer next, which I did not write down. Do I have a slide for it? Judah? Yep, there we go. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and request for all the saints. God is our armor. And our salvation. I'd like to end with a prayer of Paul's in chapter 3. Let's see. Here we go. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness and life of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.